So I don't, what I don't want to do is go long, but most of them I'm going to be, I hope to be relatively quick. But I am going to ask you to take notes of scriptures. And I'm more than happy for you to do it on your phones or whatever it is. You're not going to offend me. I'll tell you some thoughts behind this sermon, and then I'm going to tell you kind of the focus here. So I'll just tell you that throughout this week, in the morning as I'm driving into the academy, you know, I've got about a 30-35 minute drive, and typically when I leave in the morning, I try to pick a sermon to listen to on the way. And this week, for a few of the days as I was driving in, I just felt that I needed to just contemplate and ask the Lord what it was I needed to think about, what it was I needed to consider. And so I had some thoughts and put them together last night. And so what I hope to do is I want to present something in a way that is that, of course, I always want you to take something that can be of use to you in your life. But I want to address some challenges that are going on right now within our church. And I'm going to be careful here, but I'm going to address some of them very specifically. And you're going to see why as we go through this. But I feel like maybe it's the protector in me. Maybe it's the former police officer, whatever it is. I'm struggling with some of the things that I've heard and that I see is going on, the ways that the world or other churches or things are touching our people and are calling to them. And I want to inform us tonight. I want to point out some things. I want you to think here tonight. And I'll tell you, of course, this sermon is for everybody, but really as I was preparing this, and none of you guys are going to like this, but I was thinking of the front row. Okay? Not that there's anything wrong with you guys. That's not what it is. Okay? But you live in a world of all sorts of questions and suggestions and things like that. Of course, we all do. And what I want to do is I want to put this in your mind, because in your spiritual life, you know, someday, whether it's today or tomorrow, you know, this morning, Gage asked us to pray for his friend. Okay? And I hope that request came because Gage professed a belief to his friend. I'm going to believe that's the reason why you felt like it was important to bring it up, because you've told him, listen, I believe in God, I go to church, and we're going to pray for you. And if you didn't, I hope that you have that opportunity. I hope you take that opportunity. We start talking about churches and religion, and you're bound to find yourself challenged. And there's all sorts of options and things today. And so I want to talk today about water. I want to talk today about water, and I want us to think about this. And we're going to have an activity I think will be kind of fun, a little bit funny here in it, but I want to push because I have kind of a bit I want to just present to you. One thing I want you to think about, I noticed this morning as I was sitting on my back porch drinking coffee, putting this together, you know, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Right at the very beginning, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This looks to me like one of the very first things that God created was water. One of the very first things that was water. You know, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but, you know, we know this. You talk about it. What percentage of our body is water? Yeah, everything from like 60 to 80%. You know, water covers this vast amount of the earth. Without water, clearly we realize, you know, you can go a long time without food, but you can't really last a whole long time without water, right? When we were at when we were having the camp up at the ranch for the young people, Luke Wiley was there with all of his kids. Well, there was a rainstorm come in and one of the tents leaked, right? And one of the girls' blankets got all wet, so he hung it up overnight. Well, in the morning he came to me and he goes, I can't believe it. Says, the blanket was dry in the morning. And I said, well, why can't you believe? He says, you hang anything up in Missouri, it's not going to dry overnight because there's so much water, right? Moisture everywhere. So I look at this and I think, and I recognize this, that from the very beginning of what is earth and all, one of the very first things that was present was water. This thing that is essential to life. We look at the end of the book. And we see at the end, in this vision that John had that we're going through in our Sunday school, you know, at the very end, John sees this end of everything. And he says, and I looked, and he says, he showed me a river of pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The first thing and that last kind of thing we see is this water, clear and pure, and it says it's water of life. And I want us to think about this, okay? We're talking about water today. Some of you might notice, I typically don't do this, but I started dragging this around with me all the time. I'm in the academy. I'm outside all the time. We're constantly working. I guarantee you, of course, over this past several months that it's been going on, you know, we had a couple weeks where it was 112, 115 every single day. And Brandon will attest to this out there. They say that the Mesa Academy is the hottest, driest, coldest, wettest place out there. It is, you know, I'm drinking 4 to 5 gallons of water a day. You know, just drinking and drinking and drinking. Why? Because if I don't, you know, I'm going to die. Water is so essential. From the beginning, and we see even here at the, you know, not really the end, but as we look here at the end of the book, we see this thing, water of life, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We know this story in John 4, 10 through 14. You know that Christ went to a well in the middle of the desert there, and there was a lady there. His disciples had gone to get food, and the lady come walking up, and he says, "Hey, would you do me a favor? Would you give me something to drink?" And she says, "Why are you even talking to me? You're not supposed to have anything to do with me. I'm this person from Samaria. You don't even talk to me." And he answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Remember that last scripture, it says this pure water of life. Christ, you know, he said, if you would have asked me, you would have realized who it was, you would have asked me to give you this pure water of life. And she says, "Thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep." All those things, right? We know what it is, and for the sake of time, we'll jump down to the bottom. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," talking about that well, says, "they're going to be thirsty again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." You know, so he's talking about something. She asks after that, she says, "Well, give me this. I want this water." But he obviously wasn't talking to her about anything you can draw out of there. He was talking about his gospel. He was talking about his grace. He was talking about the word of God. He was talking about the working of God. All of these things. I have here from Albert Barnes, okay? Albert Barnes, he lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He wrote this commentary, and he makes this statement. He says, "Jesus, without a doubt, refers to his teaching, his grace, his spirit, and the benefits which come unto the soul that embraces his gospel." Talks about here, he says that this is an image that you would see, and it would make sense to them, especially if people read it, especially in Eastern countries where there's a lot of deserts, and you always want water. It says, "The soul by nature is like a desert and like a traveler wandering through a desert, thirsting for happiness and seeking it everywhere and finds it not." Anybody ever seen those movies or things where guys are wandering through the desert and in the distance they see an oasis, but it's just a mirage, right? It seems like I used to watch cartoons with that. Was it Bugs Bunny or someone would always see that, right? Go there and it goes to get a drink and it's just sand. Nothing meets its desires. Though a sinner seeks for joy in wealth and pleasures, he's not satisfied. He thirsts for more and still seeks for his happiness and some new enjoyment. To such a weary and unsatisfied sinner, the grace of Christ is as cold waters to a thirsty soul. I just want you to think about that. As I'm laying this groundwork here for what we're going to talk about, Psalms 1, 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You know, here in this first two verses, David, you know, by the inspiration of God, begins to lay out what Christ was talking about, this water of life. You know, walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, not walking in the way of sinners, delighting in the law of the Lord and those things that the Lord asks us to. And it says it's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, Zach and Conrad came over to my house yesterday and dropped some stuff off. And we went and we were looking in my backyard, looking at my fish tanks and all that. And they probably didn't notice, but you know, there's a rotten looking orange tree in my backyard. When we, you know, Bob told me, he said, I put that orange tree in there. He says, nobody else in the neighborhood had a blood orange tree. I've talked about this before. And he says, I really wanted to have this blood orange tree. And I talked about this several months ago. I was trying to make an effort of watering this tree. And guess what happens? Life happens. And I'm sure they didn't notice it, but that tree, three quarters of it is dead. We had a blazing hot summer though, right? You know, there's all sorts of stuff. I saw an article the other day of all these palm trees. There's a vast amount of palm trees. Because of our hot summer, they're all dying. Right? A palm tree. I mean, they're supposed to be in the desert. That's what they're for. But you know, without water, we will wither and we will die. So I want us to think about that. I'm talking today about water of life. So let's play a game. What do you want to play a game? You want to play a game, Mark? He wants to. All right. I need a volunteer. Oh. A volunteer. Oh, I'm looking around. Colin. All right. Colin. For the sake of COVID and everything, I'm not going to put anything over, but I want you to do me a favor. Just close your eyes. Okay. So I'm not going to do anything that hurts you. I promise you. Okay. I'm not even going to touch you. Okay. I want you to tell me what you taste when you drink this. Take your hand out. Just take a sip. I'm not going to give you anything terrible.
Sprite.
Sprite. Very good. I like that. It's got Sprite. Let's try another one here. Ooh. All right.
No. Bleach water.
Bleach? I would not
salt,
do
salt
water. Salt water. That was the only trick I have here. I promise you.
Sure.
I promise. Tell me what you got in there.
Water.
Water. Good. You can go sit down. Grace, I need you up here, honey. Quickly, babe. There's my girl. All right, I want you to close your eyes. Okay? I picked you for a purpose. I want you to take just a little sip of this. It's not something you hate.
Pickle juice.
Pickle juice. Why did I choose you to have that? She loves pickle juice. One last. You ready? Okay. Try again.
Some kind of punch.
It's Gatorade. Okay, go sit down. I obviously can't show you these, but three of these, okay? So we got Sprite. I got some salt water, right? And I've got some regular water. You know, if you look at all three of those, they look identical. I chose Sprite because it's clear. I was going to have you close your eyes, but I chose Sprite because it's clear. Obviously, we know what water looks like, and salt water. You know, I chose Gatorade and pickle juice for a reason too. And why did I do all those? Oh, we were just talking about. I want to make a point here of something. We'll see it here in this next slide. There's always a counterfeit. There's always something that looks close. Sometimes it doesn't look incredibly close. You wouldn't think that pickle juice looks close to water, or Gatorade, as it was. I got two scriptures here. 1 Nephi 3:1-24. This is the angel. He's talking to Nephi, and Nephi had seen the same vision that his father had. He says, the angel spake unto me, saying, behold, the fountain of filthy water, which thy father saw, even the river of which he spake, and the depths thereof are the depths of hell. If you remember that story, you know, Lehi, he's seeing all these things, and Nephi saw it as well. And here it was, as there was this river there, and there was this river, it was full of filthy water, right? And so anybody went in there would drown in the depths thereof. Okay? But water's supposed to be good. You know, 1 Nephi 4:34-35, this is Nephi's brothers. They're asking him, they said, what does this water mean? And he says, I said to them, the water which my father saw was filthiness. And he was swallowed up in other things. He didn't see the filthiness of the water. But you know, we talk about this and we recognize this, that water is essential, but not all water is equal. Everything that I had these victims taste has water in it. And everything that these people drank, well, with the exception probably of the salt water, you know, people drink sometimes. I want to go somewhere with all this, but I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this top line. There's always a counterfeit. And so many, many years ago, my squad and I were invited to the Mesa Training Academy. We went through a counterfeiting class where there's these companies that their only job is they are experts on all of these high-end merchandise and everything, and they're experts on how counterfeiters make them. They know all the little things to look for. So they did this presentation there because they have a financial benefit to it, right? I go into some store and I see they're selling fake Louis Vuitton bags or something like that. I call this company up. They go in there, they buy one, and they say, yeah, it's fake because of this, 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 and this. We would do a search warrant on it, and then the company, Louis Vuitton, would then pay them out, you know, all this money because, hey, you stopped somebody from devaluing our product, right? So we went through this, but you know, we had this, they had all these counterfeit things and Rolexes and all that sort of stuff. Now, I never went to Mexico in like the heyday of going down and getting the fake Rolexes and all that, but what I understand is there was a time when they were really bad, okay? But counterfeiting now is incredibly good, right? Counterfeiting now is exceptionally good. In fact, in this class, and this was years ago, but they were showing where they had guys who they were ordering these giant excavators, right? The big excavators with the big claw and all that. That it was counterfeited Caterpillar excavator. A whole excavator. Counterfeit. Right? There's always a counterfeit. We need to know what to look for. And because there might be some proper parts in all of those things, just like everything that I have here, especially the water, contains water, right? Look at this real quick. Pickle juice, right? Talk about this in our fitness classes. Actually, pickle juice is not necessarily bad for you when you've been working hard and everything, right? It actually does a pretty good job of relieving cramps and all that. But, you know, it's helpful in moderation after exercise. But if you use it too much, it can lead to fluid retention, right? It gives us bloating and everything, high blood pressure, diarrhea, all those things that are really fun to have, especially after a workout, right? You know, so pickle juice, you know, it's a counterfeit for what we're going to see, some of the benefits of water. Sports drinks, you know, contains electrolytes and carbohydrates. And they're not a bad thing, but it's recommended when exercise exceeds an hour, when it's vigorous exercise that you do. Because you know, in this Gatorade, what it contains is like 34 or something. It contains like electrolytes and like 34 grams of carbohydrates, but 32 of those grams of carbohydrate come straight from sugar, okay? So it's made for you to take and you burn as you're in whatever activity it is. And if you just sit and you drink Gatorade all the time, why, it can make you overweight, hypervitaminosis, which is vitamin toxicity, too much vitamins in your body, hypernatremia, which is my medical person. Hypernatremia is too much sodium, correct? Yes, too much sodium, which can lead to high blood pressure and I got high blood sugar, right? That's too much sports drinks. Seawater, you know, there was this, maybe some of you guys have seen the movie or read the book Unbroken. Anybody read that? Am I the only one? Okay. It's a good one, right? It was about this Olympic runner who was drafted into World War II, and he went down on a bomber in the middle of the Pacific, and he and two guys spent 70-something, Gordon, 80-something days floating in the ocean before captured by the Japanese. And he was, I mean, it's a terrible story. But one of the things he says is, you know, you can't imagine how horrible it was to be surrounded by water and you can't drink any of it. So, you know, their lips were big and swollen, and their tongues were bloated and cracked and everything. If you drink seawater, the water already present in your body is rerouted to help dilute the excess of salt, right? You got to flush out all that salt. There's too much in salt water, and it results in dehydration and death, right? Soda, overuse causes obesity, diabetes, tooth decay, caffeine intake can cause insomnia, nervousness, migraines, urinary problems, right? But all these things contain water. They're not all good for you. Right? They're not all what God intended. I've gotten to the point where I drink so much water that, so for a long time I had this, I'll tell my wife, she's like, hey, do you want anything from QT? And I said, I want the hard stuff. I want Coca-Cola, right? I want the hard stuff. And she gets it for me and I drink it and I'm like, it doesn't even really taste good anymore. Then we have Coke Zero, which doesn't have, you know, doesn't really taste good anymore. Water. Water is what I crave now. It's what I want. And it's got all these benefits, right? It increases your physical output. I watched Brandon the other day dragging something around on the track there and he looked like he needed some water. Physical output was waning a little bit, right? We know that. You try to do something and you're dehydrated. You have no strength, right? Promotes healthy digestion, aids in weight management. If you want to lose some weight, drink more water. It promotes kidney function, removing toxins. Those of you guys, young people and all that, you know, it helps you with acne. That's an important thing, right? It aids with headaches and migraines. One of the things when we were up at that camp up at the ranch is a couple of these guys from Missouri, about 2 days into it, they were like, man, I have just got a raging headache. I said, have you drank water? Well, I haven't been thirsty. It's not even hot out. Well, in Arizona, it's so dry that it's called, something fluid loss. It's just the fluid loss that you get just from the dryness of the air. It doesn't matter how cold it is because it's so dry. You just constantly lose fluid. Next thing you know, you've got this pounding headache because you haven't had enough water, right? So, you know, one of those things, it relieves your fatigue. It increases brain function. That's something that should be important to you guys on the front row, right? Tired of being dumb, right? Drink water, right? Because a 2% loss of fluid reduces your mental capabilities. Think about that. A 2% loss of fluid reduces your mental capabilities. And it also, for you young guys up front, it helps with bad breath. That's a good one. I'm not saying anybody has it. I'm just saying this is important to think about, right? Okay, so we've talked about all these things. I want to begin to talk about now about some things, especially, you know, not just for these young guys up here. So I realize when somebody says that, you're like, oh, great. Here, Adam's going to talk to me. Now I have to pay attention. No. I want us to think about some things. The apostles and elders, we've met twice now, virtually, and we've had some conversations and we've come to some conclusions on four experiences that were had within the Church of Christ. And I'm going to talk about one of them tonight as it pertains to water. And as it pertains to some of the challenges that we're facing and some of these things that are before us. And so this was a dream that was given to Elder Felipe Uluwak in YLK. And Jay and I were trying to figure out, we think it was probably in 2018. So this is what he said. 2 weeks ago, I had a dream that I told to the brothers in YLK. I saw in my dream that there was a man in the park at YLK who had a megaphone and was inviting people to come out. And I saw that I and some of the church members were in the door of my house. And we were watching people as they ran to the park. But in amongst the people were a few members of the church. I called them by name and said, don't go there. There's only danger there. They looked at me and said, we're only going to see what's happening there, and then we will come back. I again told them not to go there, but they didn't listen and continued on their way. Soon we heard the people at the park crying out in pain. And I said to those members who were with me that there was something killing the people. And I saw myself climb up so that I might see what was happening. And I saw a group of wolves that were devouring the people, biting them on their arms and necks. And I saw in my dream that I was very sad for those members that had went over there, those who had not listened to my warnings. Those members that were there with me were crying for the people who were being killed by those animals. And I saw that we were knelt down to pray for the protection of God for us. Then I saw two of the wolves coming looking for us, and they were smelling the path towards my house. But they could not sense our smell, and they left and went away. And I told those who were with me, as long as we're in prayer, God will protect us from the dangers that are out there. And then I awoke from my dream. I want to discuss this in terms of water. In terms of some of the things that are going on within our world and some of these things that are enticing our people. And I'm going to take this, for those of you who don't like this, from an apologetics standpoint. Why do we believe what we believe? Because again, we're talking about the basis of life, water, the gospel of Jesus Christ, from the beginning, present at the very end, necessary for sustaining all life, and yet there are counterfeits. And if we don't call them out, if we aren't willing to say what it is, you know, we might find ourselves, I want to go see. I just want to go see what's over here. I'll come back. Like our brother saw in this dream. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, we hear this all the time. And this is one of these scriptures that we use and we talk about concerning the apostasy, but this is important. It says there's going to be a time coming when the people will not endure sound doctrine. What is doctrine, young men at front? It is the water. It is the living water of Jesus Christ. It's His gospel. It's His teaching. And there are counterfeits. We have to be aware of this. People after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That doesn't mean that they got something going on in their ears. It says they want to hear something that makes them sound good. When I have an itch, there's nothing that feels better than scratching it. Right? And it drives me nuts because I get it on my back and I can't reach it. And I love that my wife can, but it drives you crazy if you can't itch that itch on your back. Right? And they'll turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. I want to talk about four things right now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at it from two standpoints. We're first going to go through and we're going to identify the fact that there are all these churches that are present in this world, in this country, in this city, in this neighborhood that have all these varying beliefs. And if any of you remember, of course you do remember, if you've been in my Sunday school, I've said this over and over and over again, right? You know, we have the Book of Mormon because it gives us clarity and understanding. It adds a witness to all these things that are contained within the Bible, and yet churches throughout our world, throughout our nation, throughout our city, throughout our neighborhood, choose not to do it. Why? Because the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. After their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. If I gave my children the option, they would drink nothing but Sprite and Gatorade. And it would kill them. Maybe it would take a long time until they get so big I have to roll them out of the house and they die of a heart attack. It will kill them. Right? So here's what I'm going to do now as we go through these. I'll have you write down these scriptures. I'll try to just skim them real quick. But one thing I want you to realize, and all of you who've been in my Sunday school class know this, we've talked about it, and this is one of my arguments for the Book of Mormon, is I say, baptism, right? How many Christian churches have a different opinion on baptism? Yes, you should be. No, it doesn't matter. You can if you want to. It doesn't mean anything. It's just an outward show. Christ's baptism covers you. You can be sprinkled. You can be immersed. You can be baptized by your sister, your mother, your aunt's great aunt's neighbor, whatever it is, right? But the Bible says something different. So why are all these places out there not teaching it? They're offering up a counterfeit to the water of Jesus Christ. And the problem is that because there are things within some of these other churches that are enticing to us, just like a Sprite, just like a Gatorade. And we can be drawn in and we can be taken by the counterfeit. It's not the pure water of Jesus Christ. We see here, Matthew 3:13-17. We know this story. Jesus goes and he goes up to John the Baptist, who was there baptizing people, and he says, it's time for me to be baptized. And John says, no way. Listen, you are the Son of God. You need to baptize me. And he said, no, no, no. You suffer it to be so. I must do this. You know, every church that surrounds us, These churches that are trying to entice every one of you will tell you that we follow the example of Jesus Christ. And yet how many have a different opinion on this very thing? And they offer you Sprite instead of water. So Christ, He went and He was baptized. And the acknowledgement after He was baptized was the Lord Himself, God the Father, saying, I'm pleased with what My Son did. This was good. John 3:3-7, He's talking to this guy Nicodemus. And He says, unless a man is born again, okay, that's baptism, he can't see the kingdom of God. There is something that is necessary. Okay, Nicodemus says, that doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to get any younger, and my mom's not going to give birth to me again. He says, no. If you're not born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Plain. And yet we have these churches out there that are offering Sprite instead of water. From the beginning, the doctrine. John 3:22, it says, after these things, Jesus and His disciples went to the land of Judea, and He tarried with them and baptized. Jesus and His disciples were baptizing people. And yet if we walk a block in either direction and we go in, we'll be told it doesn't matter if you're baptized. But they offer things that are Gatorade, that taste good. But it's not water. John 4:1-2, it says, wherefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not but His disciples. Again, hey, He was going around, He was baptizing people. Acts 2:41, that day after this day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and he was talking to the people, it says 3,000 people were then baptized. Acts 19:1-6, that Paul, he went in there and he asked all these people, he found these disciples, these followers of Christ, says, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they say, we haven't even heard about that. Remember, there wasn't any internet or phone call or anything for people to do that. They couldn't pull it up on their e-sword. They hadn't heard yet. Paul said, wait, there is this baptism that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said, do it. We want to be done. And they were baptized there. So what do we see? We see that Christ Himself was baptized. We see that He performed it. His disciples were there with Him baptizing. Christ left, and His disciples continued to go around all of the known world and baptize. And yet we have all these churches that are enticing to us that they don't teach, they don't believe in the pure water of Jesus Christ. They offer instead something that can be enticing, but it doesn't have what the Lord wanted us to. And take note that I haven't, as I'm talking about this, I haven't talked about giving the Holy Ghost. If you look throughout all the book of Acts, you see that the disciples went around the apostles and they confirmed the gift of the Holy Ghost on these people. What churches today do that? We're going to talk about the role of the Book of Mormon in this when I circle back around to it. But I want you to think about this, especially as you, and I say young people because I do think these come up, but all of us, we have these discussions about religion and people's churches and all those things. We have to feel confident in why we believe what we believe. All right? I feel confident in the importance that, man, if I don't drink all sorts of water every day, I will not be able to perform once Tuesday comes. I just won't be able to do it. Paid ministry. This is a big one. This particular story, I'm not going to read all of it, but in Acts 8:9-23, the disciples, they went to this place because they had heard that the people there had been baptized. But the minister who baptized them wasn't able, he didn't have the authority, to give the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they showed up there. They said, we're going to confirm the Holy Ghost upon you. Okay, this is part of baptism. We recognize that. And so they went and they did it. And there was this dude, Simon, who had used to be this sorcerer, and he bewitched the people and whatever it was, but he had began seeing what the ministers of Christ were doing, so they followed after him. And so he watched, right, as Peter and John, they confirmed the Holy Ghost on somebody, right? And he says, whoa, he says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money and says, give me this power also, that whosoever I lay hands, he might receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter rebukes him and says, this cannot be bought. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that is tied to or pertains to money. In Micah 3:9-11, Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and the princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. You know, you continue reading, and this is a cursing that the Lord is speaking through Micah. Okay? Peter says that the elders which are among you, I exhort, says that you feed the flock, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not because somebody's going to pay you to do it, do you take care of it. You know, I want you to think about one thing. You know, as we begin looking at this, I have this conversation over and over again with my friends as I say, I also am a businessman. Who here has owned a business? Just a couple of us. We own a business, we're providing something. And we rely upon what? Money, Erica whispers something. I rely upon a customer, or else my cabinet business is absolutely worthless, right? Which means for my cabinet business to function, I have to be priced right. I have to offer a good selection of styles, and I have to be able to get it in a certain amount of time. I have to be able to come in within somebody's budget. If I can't provide something that a customer is willing to buy from me, can I be in business? Young men in the front row, can you be in business if somebody's not willing to buy? You'll never sell anything at Culver's if nobody's driving through your drive-thru, right? Right, Assistant Manager Logan? Yeah. So when we pay a minister, if you all were paying for me to be here, you would then be my what? We don't, you know, my friends get frustrated with that, but in the end, someone is taking a wage to provide a service. And if I'm not opening my wallet to provide it for them, eventually they're not going to offer me that service. I give one free consultation measure, one free in my business. I'll drive out to your house. I'll drag my showroom trailer. I'll pay that money out of there. It's going to cost me a lot because my diesel drive, you know, when I'm dragging that, it's going to take a lot of fuel. I'm willing to come out and I'll spend 2-3 hours. I'll measure your kitchen. We'll talk about styles. I'll do all this. My partner will design it. We'll do a CAD design. We'll do all that. All of that is free. But I'm only doing it once because I can't be in business if I keep dragging my trailer back to your house over and over again and you never open your wallet and give me something. Okay? And as a businessman, if you're not willing to buy, but my livelihood depends, and I'm going to have to find a way to make you want to buy what I'm selling. Think about this when you have friends who go to a church who are saying, my minister tells me this, and you say, wait a minute, that doesn't jive with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, why doesn't it? Because the people will heap to themselves having itching ears. They're not going to pay for something they don't want to hear. We don't pay our minister here. Why? The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't built on that. That's something that we have to remember. And not even going into all of the scriptures and things that deal with the fact of churches being giant businesses today. One of these frustrating things, it was rightly so frustrating. I read it in the Christian Post. I forget how many hundreds of churches took money from the Paycheck Protection Program in this coronavirus thing. Right? That's made to help small businesses. I'm a small business. I couldn't qualify. But churches all around us were able to take money from the Paycheck Protection Program. Why? Because they have salaries to meet and people to pay. This is a problem. This is a problem. This is why we find churches who are saying, well, we're going to go ahead and say that a man and a man can be married. We're going to go ahead and say that this isn't. We're going to go ahead and take some of these things out of the scriptures. You know, the book of Leviticus is pretty hard to understand, so we're going to go ahead and take it out, right? Because there might be some things in there that ruin the product that I'm trying to sell. I realize that sounds crude, concerning, and I'm not saying that there are ministers in these other churches who are terrible people. I'm sure their hearts are to serve the Lord. I'm sure that they are good-hearted, loving people. I've had this conversation with somebody, so I believe with my whole heart that your pastor loves God, but he's doing it wrong. He's drinking Sprite. And it's not the water of Jesus Christ. One of these things that a lot of these churches out there, I tried to figure out the best way to talk about this, the best way to title it. I put endurance till the end of probation. There is something that is required of us continually. The scriptures talk about it, that we don't just make a commitment today to Christ and then it doesn't matter what we do. I had a conversation with one of my friends and I posed this in front of him. I said, can a person who has been, you know, they say you accept Christ, okay? Can someone who accepts Christ, can they ever lose their opportunity for salvation? He says, no, absolutely not. This is a Christian tenet out there. It sounds good. It's delicious. It's Gatorade. It's Sprite. It's, you know. So I posed this outrageous question to him. The pastor of your church, this outrageous question. Pastor of your church, this man who has stood there behind the pulpit and he has preached to you over and over again, good, you know, all he brought you to Christ, but you find out that for 10, 15, 20 years he has been molesting children. And he dies. And he never repented, never changed. In fact, he died in the very act. Does that man have a guarantee of salvation? My friend says, you can't say he doesn't. You can't say he doesn't. You know, Christ says in John 8, 31 and 32, he says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, not if you take my word, but you continue in my word, it's something you continue to do, then you are my disciples indeed. You really are my followers. Not just once, but you continue. Mark 8, 34 through 38, it talks about this, that we take up our cross every day. Every day. Every day you get up, it's another day. It's another challenge. It's another bunch of challenges, and you don't get to rest on yesterday's victories. Where I overcame sin or temptation or whatever it is yesterday, that was yesterday. Certainly the Lord contemplates that. But if tomorrow I choose something different, I don't get to rely on yesterday or 20 years ago when I was baptized. Scriptures talk about this. And yet we find in doctrines all over the place, in churches that surround us, that are whispering to us, that want to offer us every soft drink possible and everything like a QT, right? That's got all these different additives. That it's so good. And it's all deadly. There's water in it, but man, it's not water. It's got all sorts of other things. Mark 14, 13 through 20. This is talking about this parable of the sower. And we know this, that there's a sower and he goes out and he's throwing out seed and it talks about all these different places that this seed lands. And some of it grows up and it says, and I didn't number the verses here just for time, but you know, it says, likewise, they which are sown on stony ground, when they've heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, but they have no root, and so they only endure for a time. And when affliction or persecution arises for the world's sake, they are offended, right? And they leave. And those people, you know, that's not a positive statement that Christ was talking about. The word that made them grow, it didn't stick with it. It's not a positive statement. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches and lust, and of lusts of other things entering in, choke the word and becometh unfruitful. And the scriptures talk about this, and I've only picked a couple. Proverbs 19:16, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. Keeps the Lord's commandments, keeps his own soul. Ecclesiastes 8, 5 through 8. You know, guys, I want you to think about this one. This is one that I've read a couple times. As I read it this morning, I thought, you know, this is interesting. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There's no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You know, this statement here is that whoso keeps the commandments of the Lord is not going to feel the evil, is not going to find himself condemned. You know, there's a continuance in it that you must have to do. And it says, you know, why do we do it? Because we don't have power over what tomorrow brings. My victories today don't take me through my challenges tomorrow. I can't rely upon those things. Every day is about enduring. Every day is about drinking water. There's no day that I don't get to drink water. I just will not be able to do it. This morning I had two big old giant cups of coffee because I'm not drinking much coffee anymore in the morning, just a tiny bit. And I was like, I'm dying for coffee. And this whole day I've been so thirsty. All right, I have to do it every day. Was that three? I think that was three. We're going to talk about four right here. And I'm gonna address something. This is going to be very specific, and probably some of you haven't heard this, but I want you guys to think about this because there's some of these things that are being said, that are being posed to our people as they try to destroy the foundation of our church. The age of apostles is over. Anybody heard that? This is an argument that's going on being introduced, talked about right now. The age of the apostle is over. And the arguments is that, you know, scripturally, yeah, apostles were there, Christ called them and all that, but you can only be an apostle if you had seen Christ. I could shoot a bunch of holes in that right now, but we're just going to talk about this here real quick. This is something that is causing some trouble and concern. There's some arguments. I would say that Paul didn't see Christ, or at least he says he saw him in a vision, but he wasn't one of the disciples that walked with him or anything. But, you know, we look throughout the book of Acts and we see that, you know, Paul and Barnabas were called to be apostles, you know, and they're after Christ ascended, you know, they more apostles were called and ordained and all that. But this is one of these arguments. And so I want you to just think about this. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31, the Bible says you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So he's talking about the church. And he says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Okay? So he says, in the church, there are these things. This is what God put in the church. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You are now a part of the gospel or a part of the church of God. You're part of the church of Christ. You're not just a stranger there. You are now in it. You are part of it. And it says you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the church includes apostles and prophets, in whom the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple of the Lord. It is a part of it, essential part of it. The Bible itself says it. Ephesians 4, 1 through 14. I don't have 1 through 14 here. I think this is 10 through 14. I was going to read it all, but I'm not going to. But it says, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, has that happened? Are we there? You know, these things that the Lord put into place, he did it for a purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the strengthening of the body of Christ. How many churches do we see out there who, let alone apostles, have, you know, various offices of the priesthood, things that we see within there? But there are men who stand and they teach, and I'm not judging what their intentions are or anything like that, but you know, if we're not built upon the foundation of Christ, if we're not drinking the pure water, we're drinking something else. It's a counterfeit. It's not the same. So those four things. So I'm going to try to cruise through the last several of these here. Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doesn't profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. You know, the Lord was upset. Jeremiah is not a pleasant book to read. And he was upset because he's my people. They just continue to walk away from me and they're trying to do it better. But I am the living water. My gospel, what I've done, this is what it is. Instead, they're trying to find ways to hold water, but they just can't do it. It's a broken cistern. Okay. Anybody who's been in my Sunday school class knows that we went through this whole thing. Charles Fry, he was an RLDS elder. He was a Book of Mormon apologist in 1906. And this is one of the first things he said. And this is where we're going to talk back again. We're going to talk about something like this to finish this out, all four of these points. The Bible has been given for instruction and guidance in the world of the way of salvation. It teaches the religion of Jesus Christ, sets forth the organization of his church. It teaches one faith, one way, one church. But has the world understood? Have men held to one faith? Have they preserved the integrity of one church? A score of creeds and hundreds of churches answer no. Then why all this difference, confusion, and division? My Sunday school class, I asked this. Someone who says the Book of Mormon is useless? I asked this question. If the Bible has utmost clarity, then why are all these churches not following it? There's got to be something. The answer can only be that men have not understood, or if they have understood, they're unwilling to do according to that which is written. Is there not a need then that God would speak again to make plain his will? The Book of Mormon is a witness. It's a witness to the validity of the Bible. It also addresses things that we look at and we see have been changed throughout time to the Bible. This is something that we have seen. If you have been present, you've listened to some of the apologetics and some of the things that we've done. You know, I did a study on just the beginning, just a small portion of the apostasy, where I looked at all these things, all these writings of these ancient writers who talked about century by century. All these guys, you know, there was this group of people, they had all of these holy writings of Scripture, and it says they went and they started just tearing out things all the way. Why? Because they were troubled by what was in there. You know, so the Book of Mormon has place. It helps us to know the will of God. It gives us a witness, right? It is why I am here. Okay? When we come to the end of this, we're going to talk about problems in the church. We're not perfect. Sometimes this church, sometimes each of you, just like I know you are with me, sometimes we frustrate each other. I look at things that I say, I wish it was different. But why am I here? Why am I here? The water is here. Let's talk about why. So as I begin touching on each of these, baptism, paid ministry, endurance to the end, and these apostles, I'm going to begin it with this. The answer can only be that men haven't understood. The Bible talks about these things, but men must not have understood, or they're unwilling to do according to that which is written. So would God speak to say, this is my will? This is the water of life. So in baptism, we see that in 2 Nephi 13, 6 through 10, it talks about this. He says, I want you to remember that there was a prophet named John. He baptized the Son of God. He says, I saw it. Nephi says, I was shown it. And he says, why was it? He says, you know, the Lamb of God didn't need to be baptized. Christ didn't need to, which is exactly what John said, right? But he did it because there had to be obedience and that he fulfilled righteousness. We see in other places, can you follow Christ if you aren't willing to follow his example? The Book of Mormon tells us this. The Bible also tells us this, but a score of churches, for some reason, whether through ignorance or outright desire to go against the truth, they don't want to teach it. So why am I here? Because I see that the water is here. In Mosiah 9 and 41, it says, if your desire of your hearts is to serve the Lord, then why would you not be baptized? This is what it is. It's this show. It's this commitment that you make. 3 Nephi 5, 32 through 37, Christ says, I'm going to tell you my doctrine. My doctrine, the water, the living water. It says, and it's the doctrine, it is the teaching that my Father gave to me, and I bear record my Father told me this, and my Father commands all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And he that believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. And I say unto you, this is my doctrine. And I put here in the bottom, see also Mark 16, 16. You know, if you look at Mark 16, 16, it says a very similar thing. It says, you go into all the world and you baptize all men. He who is baptized shall be saved, and he who believeth not shall be damned. There is a segment, and I'm going to do a study on this at some point, but there is a segment of Christianity that says, that verse right there at the end of Mark 16, 16, that says that all men must be baptized, that was added later. Christ didn't actually say that. Whole lot of these people that want to rail against the Book of Mormon for our view on baptism, they say, you want to stand on this scripture in Mark 16, 16, that was made up. Christ never once said it. I can send you guys some articles on it because there's some very good arguments against it. As you sit and you look at words used and all that, it's absolutely 100% the word of Christ. But it's also verified elsewhere in the Bible. And it's witnessed of in the Book of Mormon. The water, the pure water. The answer can only be that men have not understood, or if having understood, they're unwilling to do that which is according to that which is written. Is there not then a need that God would speak and make his will plain? Paid ministry. 2 Nephi 11, 106-109. He commanded there should be no priestcrafts, for behold, priestcrafts are men that preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world that they might get gain and praise unto the world, and they seek not the welfare of Zion. So Brandon sent me this video of this mega pastor, something like that, that they turned his live stream thing into a COVID-19 rap. It was so funny. But he's very, I don't know who it is. Big, giant church, multi-millionaire, right? And I told Brandon, I said, I bet that's what most services are like, right? You know, being a minister is a vocation today. There's a retirement in it. Okay? Glenn Orsted told me one time, we were talking about retirement. He says, you know, I just don't see that retirement is actually a biblical principle. I know. That kind of hits a lot of us, right? It's interesting. The Lord hath forbidden this thing. And then down at the bottom, it says, the laborer in Zion shall labor for Zion, for if they labor for money, they shall perish. Remember what Peter said. He said that you don't take on the role of a minister because you do it for filthy lucre, because you do it for money. You do it because you are supposed to care for the flock. It's not a way that you can make money. And I'm not saying that, you know, I understand that we touch on some things that are difficult here. Again, I'm not judging the attitudes of all these people. You know, man, paid ministry, we're talking about a business. We have to be troubled by that. Because all of a sudden, if people start not buying your product, you have to change your product. That's why we have various versions of the Bible and all that make it a little easier, a little nicer, a little easier. A couple years ago, I think I brought up an article, right? The Queen James Bible. We've seen that? Anything that talks about homosexuality, they've taken it out and they titled it the Queen James Bible. Why? Well, because to say homosexuality is wrong is mean, and people don't want to hear it, and they stop paying for a product. Mosiah 9:57-59, we know this, is that the priests said they were commanded that they should labor with their own hands for their own support. We can go back and we can look at King Benjamin. He said, I was your king and your teacher. He says, but even as king, I labored with my own hands. It would have been totally understandable for King Mosiah to even let somebody else support him. He said, even I wasn't going to do it. Wasn't my job to make you be, you know, to make me be on your back, on your shoulders, you know. So this is something that we have to think about. We don't pay our ministry, nor should we ever. The answer can only be that men have not understood, if having understood, they're unwilling to do that which is according to be written. Is there not a need that God should speak again and make plain his will? You know, this whole thing about enduring to the end, this whole thing about this is a lifelong commitment that is every day, it's day by day. How many times have you, like me, been challenged? It seems like moment by moment, there is a challenge every moment. This is part of following Christ. This is part of the gospel of Christ. Christ talks about it. And you know, when we talk about this aspect of enduring to the end, you know, it comes with this promise that Christ is going to be there with you, that His Holy Spirit's going to help you in all of these things. And so in 2 Nephi 13:27-32, we're not going to read all of this, but it talks about this. It says, you know, after you've gotten into the straight and narrow path, is all done. When you've been baptized, is that the it? Have you hit the pinnacle? Are you at the top of the mountain? It's Mount Everest and everything is downhill from there? No. No. You have to press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. And you press forward, feasting on the word of Christ, and endure to the end. And thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. You know, the Bible talks about it. But it means work. And humans are disinclined to work. Andy would second that, wouldn't you, Andy? Right? Everything about our human condition is about making things easier. Right? Every invention that we make is to reduce the amount of work that we have. But following Christ is a daily effort. The gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the living water, says that we must. We don't get to just accept Christ into our heart and it's all done. That ain't it. There is work that must continue to be done. Mormon 9, or Mormon 4, 92 to 96. It says, doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with your whole heart, and work out your salvation with fear and trembling before him, and be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of uncleanness. Ask not that you can consume it on your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that you'll yield to no temptation, that you'll serve the true and living God. Enduring to the end. The Book of Mormon verifies it. Verifies what the Bible said. What it is this is a continual effort that we have to make. I'm almost done. This statement again. I'm not going to read it again. It's the age of the apostles over. You know, I want you to look at this, and I've got a couple of scriptures on this, and then we're going to draw this to a conclusion with like two last slides. 4 Nephi 1:15 through 17. This is after this time, you know, Christ came, and we see the conclusion of this, and it says, you know, 79 years had passed away, and 100 years had passed away. The disciples of Jesus who he had chosen, they all died. They'd gone to the paradise of God, save the three which should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation passed away. And in Moroni 3:3, it says, after this manner they ordained priests and teachers according to the gifts and callings of God unto men, and they ordained them by the power of the Holy Ghost which was in them. One point I want to make here as we talk about this argument that the age of the apostles is over. There shouldn't be apostles. A true church doesn't have apostles. You know, that God's word has continuity. It has continuity. Mormon 4:82 says, I say unto you that God, he changeth not. If so, he ceaseth to be God. That's an important thing. And to make a statement like the age of the apostles is over takes somebody making an assumption on their own and not looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Alma 5:34-35 says that I perceive that you are making his path straight, and it's been made known unto you by the testimony of his word that he cannot walk in crooked paths. Neither doth he vary from that which he has said. Neither hath he a shadow of turning from the right to the left, or from that which is right to his wrong. Therefore, his course is one eternal round. God's word is continuous. He doesn't change. And Christ, before he left, he put together his church. He made sure they knew. It was put there for a purpose. He left them with everything that they needed. Why would he leave an incomplete or a confusing gospel to men? Is that the pattern of Jesus Christ? Is that the pattern of God? It's not. Never has been. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, and there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. In Malachi 3:6, we know this, I'm the Lord, I change not. My grandpa has said this for years, and what is his point? His point is that we will never know the mark if it always changes. So there's four things that I want us to think about. Talking about water. Four things that are a challenge to our church right now amongst many. Four things that are being presented. Four things that are offering enticing things. But I want to offer some final thoughts because something else I wanted to address here. I want you to know that you are empowered to serve God and to serve others. How we seek to serve others requires no formal organization. I've talked to many people and I've heard many people, and this is their thing. They say, you know, the Church of Christ, we have no outreach. We're not doing things for the poor. We're not doing whatever it is. To which I say, you are empowered. Do it. There's nothing prohibiting you from serving God with your whole heart. It requires no formal organization. We could convert this entire church and every one of us into a soup kitchen. And we may not be able to make the effect on a life that one conversation that Gage gets to have with a coworker because of a tragedy in his life can happen. But if it's in your heart to do good, you have been called unto liberty. You have the freedom in Christ to serve Him. And if it's in your heart, or if you're looking at our church and you say, it's insufficient here, it's insufficient there, I wish we would. We need to outreach to there's people out there who have nothing. You are empowered to do it. You know, we don't talk about this often. But you know, I think this is important that we consider this. But you know, there was an earthquake, a giant earthquake in the Philippines, and the Church of Christ provided. And just for our church people, Gordon? For the villages and the people who are around there. I don't know if we know this or not, or we remember this, but a neighboring tribe went into our groups in Ethiopia and killed and burned everything. And Bob and Joel went there and they saw that the people were starving and they said, we need to feed them. But who did they feed? Just our church members? They fed all of the people in the towns. They fed everyone. They said, we can't just serve. You know, we are empowered to serve others, and we do serve others in the Church of Christ. But if there's something you feel like needs to be done, you have liberty. Because the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, you teach others to love one another and succor those who stand in need of your succor and administer your substance to him that stands. You are free to do this. Serve God with your heart. Because this is something that is a struggle for some of our people. You are empowered to collect things to give to the poor. You're empowered to do it because of your desire to serve God. It requires no formal organization. You have liberty to serve. We are all striving for perfection, but that perfection, you know, it doesn't mean without any fault. It means complete. We're working to be complete in Christ. I've said this several times lately to people who have expressed their frustration, who have left elsewhere. I say, when you find the perfect church and the perfect people, please let me know. Not going to find it. Until Christ comes and he sets all things straight, and I do believe we will have many things set straight, we're all going to be striving for perfection. It says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, we need to go on unto perfection. And he lays these things that we believe in. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed towards his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, I put this in here because I want you to think about it, is that though we may sometimes see problems that might make us want to look elsewhere, let's not be unrighteous. Let's not be ignorant and ignore the things that the gospel of Christ and the church of Christ has looked to do, the good that we do. Though we are flawed, though we have errors, though sometimes we struggle with each other. Just because I believe, because with my whole heart, I believe that we are drinking the water, the pure water. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. Okay, but we are here in the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. My whole heart, I believe this. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. Gary read some of this morning. You know, in the second paragraph I had there, brothers, I count not myself to apprehend it. I haven't attained, in that first verse it says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. He says, I don't count myself to have attained this level of perfection. But this I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press towards the mark. I keep going forward. As a church, we need to keep going forward. We need to be built on the foundation and drinking the water, the true, pure, and living water of Jesus Christ. Though sometimes we might stumble. Though sometimes our understanding might not be perfect. We're pushing forward. If we're looking for perfection in a church, in a group of people, we will always be disappointed. Moroni 10, 29 through 30 says, come unto Christ and be perfected in him and deny yourself ungodliness. And if you'll deny yourself ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you. I didn't get into this here, but you know, Bob Hedrick put something in my mind the other day. He asked if grace was really free. We see places in Scripture where it says, God resisteth the proud but gives grace to the humble. Or that we love God with all our might, mind, and strength, and then his grace is sufficient. And we're working towards it. We're working towards it. We're working towards perfection. We're working there. My last slide here, we already read this. Whosoever drinks of this water is going to be thirsty again, like I am right now. But God has put forth a living water. There are counterfeits out there. There are things that are calling to our people. Some of them taste good. Some of them don't taste good, right? Yeah, salt water doesn't taste good. But some of them taste good. They're counterfeits, right? The living water of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want us to think about. I hope that you consider these things. You may not agree with everything I've said. I'm okay with that. I'm more than happy to talk with any of you about it. I realize that the way that I see things and the way that I give answer for what I believe is not the same way as everybody else. But brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, you have to be ready to give answer. Just because you rarely go outside of your home and have very little interaction with people doesn't mean that you won't be challenged. Let's not be ignorant of this. But there are many who are being challenged right now. And they're being offered and they're being enticed by something that is not pure. It's not the water of Jesus Christ. We need to be looking at this. We need to be aware of this. We need to understand the Book of Mormon is here. It is a witness. It is something that is essential. It doesn't combat the Bible. They go hand in hand. They support each other. It's essential and it's important. God bless you each.